Well, today's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So I've been talking about Jesus from the Old Testament. Already did that a little bit. The Lord is our righteousness. And so I want to try. I made a challenge to myself this year to preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. I've been accused of neglecting the Old Testament, even not even preaching out of it anymore because it's not relevant. But I want to make this statement about faith. Most of the time, people see faith as something necessary in order. It is the vehicle to receive something in the future. They have faith for God to, you know, faith is about receiving to have provision. You know that I need a better car. I need a house payment made and need help to. Faith for paying the electric bill and paying, oh, wow, did y'all's electricity and fuel bills go up this past month? Yeah. Man, I didn't know I was buying the company. I thought I was just paying for my electricity. Wow, that was big. But a lot of times faith is merely seen as the vehicle to receive something from the future, which I'm not saying that that's not the case. But the one thing that is missing out of that viewpoint, the shortcoming of that, is that it does not give proper understanding, recognition, and foundation of the past. Faith is based on the past. Faith for the future is based on the past. When I say that, I'm talking about trusting and accepting, believing what God has already done. You see, one of the difficulties in the church, one of the shortcomings of traditional Christianity is having faith to believe that God is going to help you to become what He wants you to be so that you can receive His blessing, His approval, His grace, His forgiveness, such as that. But the truth of the matter is that faith has already provided all of that when we are in Christ. That's the very essence of the secret that God held from generations past, Paul said. He said that this secret God kept from generations past, but now has been made known to us through the gospel. And that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. See what God has already done. Now let me tell you that because Christ in us is the hope of glory, the definition of glory is this, is the positive, favorable opinion. Favorable opinion. That's what glory is. Jesus Christ in us is the hope that we have God's favorable opinion. And the Scripture says that all things have been given to Christ. Jesus said, all things have been given to me. Now guess what? Because we are made one with Christ, what has already been done is the provision for all that we need for this life and godlikeness. That's what the Scripture says, that He has given us everything. Get a hold of that. Listen, church, and believe this truth, that He has given us everything in regard to life and godliness, which means that He has given us everything that this life requires and the godlike life requires. Hallelujah. Man, we are spiritually and physically blessed, church. We are spiritually and physically blessed. We need to remember that the economy of the kingdom is not controlled by the economy of this global existence. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I want to talk about, I want to begin with something that happened, an interaction that happened between Jesus and some Jews. So let's go to John chapter 8 and you say, how's this talking about Jesus in the Old Testament? We will get there. John 8, verse 31, we're going to begin. Now, He says here, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So understand that context, the setting. That Jesus is speaking to Jews, and among those that he was speaking to were non-believing Jews. You're going to see this develop in the interaction here. But he starts out speaking to the first statement that he makes is to believing Jews, but then as he goes through, there are some non-believing Jews that have expressed their thoughts, and Jesus is responding to them. Okay? So then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Understand that they missed it altogether here, because they're looking at this, what Jesus said in the natural, in their forefront of their mind is the Romans. They're somewhat free. They're under Roman rule, but they're not like, they weren't experiencing slavery like their ancestors did in Egypt. Okay? So, verse 34, Jesus starts showing the spiritual value here. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So he's changing their thinking. Now, don't think about your physical slavery. No, I'm talking about slavery to sin. Jesus was always after the heart. He's always after the heart. And a slave, verse 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Okay, now you can see that he is speaking to a different group of Jews that are in the Jewish setting here, because he started out encouraging those who did believe on him. Now he's saying to someone else, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." Those who believed on him weren't seeking to kill him, because my word has no place in you. "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. And you do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." You know, Jesus kind of put it out there really soft, right? He was very gentle. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, and therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." And the Jews said to him, okay, I should stop on verse 51. Let me read that again. "Most assuredly, I say unto you, if anyone keeps my word," that's a sermon on of itself. What does it mean to keep his word? We're not going to get into that today. But look at the, can I scare you with this word? Look at the security in keeping in his word. He shall never see Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. If it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, to see my day, and saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not 50, yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, now this is where I was getting to. Jesus said to them, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I'm preaching a series here on Jesus in the Old Testament. To read Abraham's story, you have to go to the Old Testament. The story of Abraham in the Old Testament is about Jesus, and it is explained in the New Testament. So let's look at this a little more closely. Jesus told him, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you can see that those are capitalized. Look what happened in verse 59. "Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Don't really know what happened here, but it almost seems like there is a miracle that Jesus clothed himself with invisibility of some kind. Not sure, but notice what happened. He walked through the midst of them, and no one saw him. However it was, whether it was some kind of disguise, I don't know. Did he make himself invisible? I don't know. But it says he walked through the midst of them, and they did not see him. And that's how he got away. But let's look at another place where Jesus said this, "I am," this phrase. Let's go to John chapter 18. This is just for further clarity of who the I am was. As exposed in the New Testament and see in the Old Testament that it was Jesus. John 18, verse 2, "And Judas who betrayed him," you understand that this is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had had the last night with his disciples before he got arrested. He got up, took Peter, James, and John with him out to the Garden of Gethsemane, told them to pray. He went a little bit further to pray himself. Then sometime during that night, Judas had betrayed him to the Roman, to the temple guards, to the temple leaders. And so they were coming after Jesus. And Jesus, verse 2, "And Jesus who betrayed him also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with the disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him." You understand this? Jesus went to that garden knowing exactly what was going to happen. He was able to see, because God had showed him, the Spirit showed him, what was going to happen out there. "Knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?'" This is incredible. Have you ever seen this? "And so they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." Verse 6. "Now when he said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell on the ground." Now, if you're reading a King James or some other version that where the publishers put words in italicized print, it shows that that was not in the original writings. Okay, so they put it in there for clarification. So what I'm saying is, in verse 5, when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus actually said, "I am." Notice what happened when Jesus said, "I am," the power of God was released in His words, and the human body couldn't stand up to the power of God. They fell back. Talk about being slain in the spirit now. Those guys were slain in the spirit. Now, just let me say this. I don't like the term slain in the spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't slay. He gives life. Amen? But they did. They fell at the very words of Jesus when He said, "I am." See, there's more going on there when Jesus said, "I am," than there is more going on there than He just saying, "Yes, I'm the guy you're looking for." No. He has come out. The voice that said, "Let there be light," just said to these guards and Judas, "I am." That was the force that was present because He is God and He is the I am. Now it's incredible because these were guards, these were troops, these were soldiers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, the experts in the Jews' religion and Judaism. When Jesus said, "I am," they knew what He was saying when He said that based on their perfected knowledge of history when God showed up to their father Moses, to their great leader Moses, when God said, introduce Himself to Moses by saying, "I am." Let's look at that situation. Yeah. We're preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. You remember what Moses' job was? God had told him to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. For I have heard their crying, and I'm going to bring them out of that land. Take them to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now Moses apparently had some kind of a speech impediment or something. He was very self-conscious about his abilities, and so he had said, "God, who's going to say this?" And he said, "Well, Abraham, I'll send Aaron, your brother, and he will be your mouthpiece." But when God did those miracles, most of those were through Moses. He incorporated Aaron in some of those. But when he's down in Midian, where God's telling him, "Go up to Egypt and give Pharaoh this message," he's having a little problem with, "Well, how am I going to have credibility?" And so verse 13 is where we pick up in chapter 3 of Exodus. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you.'" Understand, they've been there for 400 years. They haven't been able to freely worship their God. They haven't been taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been inundated with the Egypt slavery, false god culture. And so when this guy shows up and says, "The God of your fathers has sent to me," they're saying, "We've been in slavery for 400 years. Where's he been now? And who is he that you're going to send him? That he sent you?" And they say to me, "What is his name?" They didn't even know his name. "What is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I'm preaching Jesus in the Old Testament. Who was it was telling Moses to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? It was Jesus. The I am that was before Abraham is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When we get into John chapter 1, we're going to see that all things were made for Him. All things were made by Him. And He is the Word of God that became flesh. I'm going to tell you, when you hear the I Am's voice in the Old Testament, you're hearing the voice of Jesus. Jesus is everything. Now let me tell you this. I've said this a couple times before, but I want to say it again. The context of the entire Bible is Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the context of the Bible is Jesus. It's not a, you see a lot of behaviors. You see a lot of good behavior. You see a lot of evil behavior in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. But it's not about us and what we are to do other than believe in what the Bible is all about. It's Jesus. So when we read the Old Testament and we have reduced the Old Testament to a bunch of rules and regulations and ceremonies and behavior transformations, we have missed the point. We have missed the point. God, through the power of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of prophecy, is giving a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden, with a miracle through Immaculate Conception, that Jesus comes and takes human form. And the human form of Jesus is the interpretation of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. So every time, in every way, when we read the Old Testament, We approach it with prayer. Father, Holy Spirit, show me as I read this, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. Now, so a lot of the Old Testament consists of the law. Now, I'm going to try to cut my time shorter every Sunday. God help me. Because what I'm trying to get us to think, this is what I'm trying to train us, is that whatever I feel like God has laid on my heart, that God, that Father is speaking something to yours. It may seem way off in left field from what this is about. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit to take the seed that is sown to make it apply to every part of your life. And I would like for us to be better at doing what 1 Corinthians 14 says, and when you come together, let one who has a psalm, has a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, a doctrine, something to share, that we are to be encouraged by it. I was tremendously encouraged by the things that were shared last week and the week before and the week before. So that's my goal here. So when I'm sharing, I'm trusting that God is building you up, that God is correcting a thought or a thinking in your mind and in your heart. And if you are brave enough that you will share what Papa has shown to you, it will be encouraging and building up to others. So along those lines, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to go back to Abraham. Okay? I did want to show that Jesus, that the I Am of the Old Testament is the person of Jesus. But Galatians brings up Abraham again. This is where the story of Abraham is made sense to us today. So why God shares the story of Abraham in the Old Testament, He had a purpose for it, and He explains that purpose in the New Testament. So let's go there, Galatians chapter 3. And again, we have about 16 verses here. See what He says about Abraham. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now let me stop right there and lay a little bit of groundwork in this. That Abraham is in a relationship with God, and he has been counted in right standing with God because of his faith. After that, God interjected the law to show that everyone needed to have faith in the God that Abraham had, in the same way that he had, that he just believed what God said. The law was interjected in there so that people would come to the understanding that they can't be right with God on their own behaviors and their good deeds, but they can only be made right with God like Abraham was made right with God, by faith. Now, so let me say this. Paul told the Corinthians, he said that Jesus Christ is the end of the law. So when the law started with Moses, it carried on down through Jesus' time when Jesus rose from the dead and initiated the new covenant. He said that night at his communion, he said, in this blood is the new covenant. So Paul then explains later what was happening then, that it says Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. Okay, so here's what the deal is. It has always been a matter of faith. The law was not the end of faith. It was to show that people were not in faith. They were living to themselves. They were trying to be something on their own. So the issue from the beginning to the end. Hello? Let me say that again. Who does that sound like? From the beginning to the end. You look in Revelation, and the revelation of Jesus is this. I am the Alpha and Omega. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith in Him. And the Old Testament was foretelling about the reality, and that is Jesus. Jesus Christ is that reality. So, guess where we are? We're back in the same everlasting covenant that He made with Abraham. The law never could make us right. But as having the same faith that Abraham had, that makes us right with God. That is Paul's purpose for Galatians and Romans and Hebrews. So, he went to Galatia and he preached Jesus. He showed them you can't be made right with God through the law or through your good behavior. You believe in Jesus. And when you do that, God puts you in Christ and He becomes your righteousness. He becomes your holiness by being in Him, not by doing what you do. You hear that? Yeah. See, that armor that we read of in Ephesians, that's not something we put on and take off every day. That is Jesus. He, our helmet of salvation. He is the Lord, our Savior. We are clothed with Jesus. Hallelujah. Even our breastplate of, it's Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Hallelujah. Oh, man. So get rid of the works idea that we got to keep putting on the armor. No, you have Christ who dwells in you and He is your armor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whether you're sleeping or showering or working, that armor is on you all the time because that armor is Christ. Okay, the context of the whole Bible is Christ. So he went to Galatians and he preached Jesus. They believed in it. And then somebody come along, started poisoning their mind and said, okay, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but if you're going to be right with God, you still have to keep the law. Be circumcised. Keep all these ceremonies, etc., etc. Now he says in verse 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit, that means by faith, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Whew. Welcome to modern day Christianity. You know, if it took grace to be saved, it takes grace to stay saved. What happens is when we abide in Him, He said at the very beginning, Jesus said there, you abide in Me, and you will be known as My disciples. How do we abide in Him? We just keep believing in Him. Grace will bring us home. Grace started it, and grace will finish it. Hallelujah. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the Greek of the alphabet. He said, I am the A through the Z. There's nothing else. That covers the whole thing. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Whoa, 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 whoa. The gospel was preached to Abraham? Uh-oh. I thought the gospel only came after Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet the gospel was preached to Abraham. What was that gospel that was preached to Abraham? He says here, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Hallelujah. Now I've got more passage in there, but I got to stop it right here because this is so good. The gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? It is the good news. Hallelujah. I would say that the breaking of the silence after the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the silence of God was broken with the gospel. When the angels met the shepherds out on the field and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to all men. Hallelujah. That's good news. Hallelujah. But that gospel was preached to Father Abraham, who is the father of us all, he goes on to say. And this is the promise. Hello. This is the promise. God making a promise. He said, in you will all the families. One version says all the families. This one says all the nations shall be blessed. Whew. So really, those angels were really, really true in their message that God has good will to the world. He doesn't have ill will to the world because in the person of Jesus Christ, in the once for all satisfying sacrifice, He took away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God took away the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. Did you know that God is known as the righteous judge? He's a righteous judge. In other words, His decisions can be sure and true. There's no ill will in them. There's no ungodliness. There's no cheating in there. There's no bribery. He is a righteous judge. Guess what? Then when God Himself came in the person of Jesus Christ and He took His blood and paid it in full, then God's righteous judgment says, there is no longer any accusation. There is no longer any guilt. And His righteous judge says, this is my children and I am well pleased in them. Hallelujah. Phew. See, there's a negative connotation, a negative stigma that is attached to God and His judgment. The negative stigma that sticks with God and His judgment is that people automatically think in a negative connotation and says, ooh, I'm in danger of eternal hellfire. I'm in danger of God's wrath and anger. We used to be, but God got happy through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And all of that was washed away. 2 Corinthians 5:19, in that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Woo! Papa Abraham, that's the gospel that was given to you, made alive and real and very plain in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, this would go on to say that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. Blessed with what? Blessed with the promise that in him all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I want to bring this in here. Let's go to verse 16. Talk about this promise was given to Abraham and his seed. He goes on to teach there that those who are in Christ are Abraham's children, his descendants, by faith. He even said, just because you are a physical descendant where they could follow your heritage, just because they can follow you down here to Abraham, from Abraham, does not mean you are Abraham's children. Because all who are in Christ are Abraham's children by faith. Now, I want you to see how the promise of God's glory and His promise of goodness came through Abraham. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, to Abraham and his whom? Seed. Were the promises made. It was made to Abraham and his seed. Uh-oh, but he clarifies something here. He does not say, and to seeds as plural, as of many, but as of one. And he quotes, and to your seed, who is Christ. Do you see that the promise, this new covenant that was made, this new covenant that was made to Abraham's seed, not to seeds as of many, but seed which is Christ. Do you see that God's covenant of peace is made with Himself? Here's Jesus. He is the I Am who is speaking down to Abraham, making him a promise. And then God, the I Am, comes down and takes on human form to receive the promise He had already sent. Glory to God. And then guess what happens? He puts us in the seed. Oh, wow. Hey, the Bible says that we can understand God. Paul told him, he said, we can understand the Trinity, the power of God and His character by... by the things that were made. The seed. See that Jesus... Do you know what the Greek word for seed is in the New Testament? Sperma. So when that seed, Christ, was planted in that tomb, womb, where no one had been laid, so it was a virgin tomb, and that seed, sperma, was planted in there, and Peter said, it was in that resurrection that we have been born again. And Jesus said, the harvest will be plenty. He said, unless I am planted in the ground. That's what He told Nicodemus. Unless I am planted in the ground, then that seed cannot produce a harvest. But I'll be planted and I'll come back to life. I'll be given birth out of the virgin tomb. And many sons, God will end up with many sons through me. Jesus is the firstborn. He was the first fruits. And then all those who believe are sons of God. Wow. Father Abraham. No wonders all the families of the earth will be blessed. Because that seed is Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. For Cecil Hall, I need to be reminded of this truth. This was set up from the very beginning. I mean, this whole thing was fixed. God just used different ways to show how this thing played out. And we only have, maybe 75 or 80 years to see this experience. God's been working for a long time. And when difficulty and struggle comes into my life, I need to hear these words. I need to be reminded of these words. I'm blessed because I'm the seed of Abraham. And I have the Abraham blessing, who is Christ. That covenant, listen. The covenant was made between God and the Son. The covenant was made between God and God. There ain't no devil, ain't no sin, no denomination, no demon, no government can come and break the covenant that God has made with Himself. That's pretty solid. And I'm right there in the middle. Hallelujah. I am blessed. There's a song we used to sing as a kid. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day of my life I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning or lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. Hallelujah. So when the devil tells you you're a loser, you say, I'm blessed. I'm a son of God. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Hallelujah. I'm a receiver of the promise. Praise God. Things going tough for you? You need to say, I am blessed. When your boss gets so mad and loses it and he cusses you out, there's a word that is greater over you, and it's the word of God that said, I am blessed. Hallelujah. So when the devil tells you you're defeated and you're lost and you're poor and you're in poverty and you're sick, you just say what God says about you. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, if we will focus on what God says and we will repeat what God says, things will begin to change. Amen? Things will change in our life, in our environment. Hallelujah.